الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد يقول الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا بني آدم قد أنزلنا عليكم لباسا يواري سوآتكم وريشا صدق الله العظيم Honorable علماء, respected elders and brothers, my topic today is about the Islamic dress code. And before I get into my topic, let me start off with a preamble, with an introduction to the topic so that we can understand it better. The first thing that I want to start off with is the concept of ubudiyyah, the concept of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, when we talk about servitude in general sense, it carries a negative connotation to it. Because of the past. But when we talk about servitude to Allah, it's a sense of honor for us. So when we say we submit to Allah as servants of Allah, it is the highest sense of honor that a person can feel. And that is why in the hadith it is mentioned, the most beloved names to Allah is Abdul Rahman and Abdullah. The servant of Allah and the servant of Rahman. Each one of us, we identify ourselves as the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about the Prophet's journey to Jerusalem and then to the skies, Allah says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Abd means Allah took His servant, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to Masjid al-Aqsa and then to the heavens. So when we identify as the servants of Allah, we do it with a sense of pride, with a sense of honor. For us, that is the purpose of our life. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ It's also from abd. To worship Allah and to serve only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we are in the servitude of Allah, then our desires don't matter. The desire of Allah comes first and then my desire. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ Allah's desires come first and then my desire. Just as any servant would put the desire of his master before him, likewise, we put the desires of Allah before our needs. Then we eat when Allah wants us to eat. Then we dress the way our master wants us to dress. And then we conduct ourselves the way our master wants us to conduct ourselves. So when we talk about any aspect of deen, it comes from the aspect of ubudiyyah, servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first thing to understand. Now, let's get to our topic today. The topic is about the dress code. Now that you have the understanding where it's coming from. When we talk about the dress code, the ulama mentioned that Allah has not prescribed any particular dressing style for men and women. Allah has kept it open for us. But what Allah has done is that He has given certain guidelines. Broad principles within we must work. So every community has their own dress code. As long as it fits within the framework of the Sharia, it's fine. It's acceptable. So people in South Africa dress differently to the people in Europe. And the people in North Africa dress differently to the people in Asia. It's fine. Totally fine. The women are dressing differently, the men are dressing differently. That's acceptable as long as it falls within the broad principles that Allah has outlined. And what are those broad principles? Number one, the dress code must be such that it provides covering for a person, both male and females. We'll talk about it in details. Then, number two, it must not be revealing. It must not be transparent. It must not be see-through. Number three, it must not give off the shape of the body, especially those areas which are ought to be concealed. Number four, the ulama mentioned that it must not resemble the opposite gender. Number five, the ulama mentioned that it must not be directly linked to another religion. So these are the broad principles within which we need to address ourselves. Let's start off with the first one. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us clothing as humans is to cover our body. And it's an inborn quality of every human to cover himself. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةِ بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا Allah said, we told Adam and his wife, don't eat from this tree. Shaytan فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورِ Shaytan misled them. So they ate from the tree. As a consequence of this, Allah says, بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا Their private parts became exposed. What did they do? وَطَفِقَا يَخْسِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ Immediately, Adam alayhi salatu was salam and our mother Hawa alayha as salatu was salam started covering themselves. From here, the ulama mentioned that it's an inborn quality of a human to conceal himself. And this is not unique to Muslims, because Allah says, Ya Bani Adam, O children of Adam, not addressing the Muslims, but addressing humanity at large, Ya Bani Adam, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا We have given you clothing for what? So that you may protect your private parts, warisha, and so that you may adorn yourself. Subhanallah. So, the first point that we need to understand, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us garments and clothing for a reason. It must cover our body. The question arises, how much do you cover and where do you stop? So for that, the ulama have explained and outlined through the sunnah, the sitr or the awrah of a man and a woman. The word awrah means something that ought to be concealed. And when it is exposed, a person feels embarrassed. That is the meaning of awrah. So for the awrah for a male is from the navel, including the knees. For a female, it's the entire body except for the face and the hands as it is at the time of salah. This is the requirement, the bare minimum that a male and a female needs to cover themselves. Amazing in the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, لا ينظر الرجل إلى عورة الرجل ولا المرأة إلى عورة المرأة. The hadith says that a man should not look at the awrah of another man, and a lady should not look at the awrah of another lady. So the scholars of hadith say that the strange part of this hadith is that it's saying a man must not look at a man, and a lady must not look at a man. A lady must not look at a lady. Whereas the hadith should have addressed it in this way, لا ينظر الرجل إلى عورة المرأة. That a man should not look at the awrah of a lady. The hadith should have been in that context. But the hadith doesn't say that a man should not look at the awrah of a lady. It says that a man should not look at the awrah of another man. The answer the ulama give of hadith is that that's a given. For a man to look at the lady, or for the lady to look at the man, it's a given, it's not allowed. But the doubt and the gray area remains when it's with the same gender. So sometimes you would think, no, he's a man, I'm a man. It's okay. She's a woman, I'm a woman, so it's okay. So in order to remove that doubt, the Nabi of Allah said, لا ينظر الرجل إلى عورة الرجل. That a man also should not look at the awrah of another man. And we know what happens in the gyms. After the workout, they work out somewhere else. So, that Islamically is not correct. And they give the argument, Malala, we all men, we germinate in one area, showering, all that, you know. That Islamically does not gel well because of the framework in which we work in. And the ulama mentioned that to expose any of these parts to the next person is highly detested and highly reprehensible. One should only expose your aura when it is for medical purposes, for medical treatment, or for some other genuine need. But other than that, no man should see your aura, and nor should you see any man's aura. And why? Why so much of emphasis on concealing, covering ourselves? It's for our protection. The hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, لا تباشر المرأة المرأة فتنعتها لزوجها كأنه ينظر إليها. Amazing. The Nabi of Allah said, a woman should not be in seclusion with another woman and thereafter go to the husband and give a detailed description of the lady she met, describing the figure, describing the texture of the body, describing the softness of the skin of that lady. كَأَنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهَا. The hadith says, it is as if that man is literally seeing her. And then the ulama of hadith write, فَيَتَعَلَّقُ قَلْبُهُ بِهَا فَيَقَعُ فِي الْفِتْنَةِ. That man's heart will be captured by the other lady, because your wife gives such a beautiful description of a friend that now suddenly you're attracted to her, and as a result you'll fall into the trap of shaitan with her. The next time you see her, you automatically want to picture and do your own analysis. Can you see? The protection is for us. It's not to make life difficult, but it's to put control mechanisms so that we don't fall within the traps of the devil. Subhanallah. Now the ulama have commented on a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which occurs in Muslim Sharif. Amazing narration. Nisa'un kasiyatun aariyat. It's a lengthy narration. I'll just translate one line from there. The Nabi of Allah said, I haven't seen two types of people in my ummah who will be suffering in hell like the people that I'm describing. And one of them, he says, women who are dressed, yet they are nude. Women who are dressed, yet they are naked. So the ulama of the past couldn't understand the actual translation of this hadith because of the pure environment around them. But in this day and age, to understand this hadith is no longer difficult. So the ulama of the past used to say, كَاسِيَاتٌ مِنْ نِعْمِ اللَّهِ وَعَارِيَاتٌ مِنْ شُكْرِهَا. That they are clothed with the bounties of Allah and they are naked, meaning they don't give thanks to Allah. That's how they would interpret the hadith. But in this day and age, this hadith no longer remains difficult for us to understand because we know the situation in our time and age, where a lady is clad yet nude. Now, the ulama of this day and age interpret this hadith in the following context. كَاسِيَاتٌ أَيْ ثِيَابٌ رَقِيقًا. That they are wearing clothes, but it's so transparent. فِي الْحَقِيقَ هُنَّ عَارِيَاتٌ. That they are in reality naked. They are wearing clothes, but it is so transparent, so thin the layers are, that you can see through it. So in actual reality, they're not wearing clothes. And then the ulama explain another interpretation of the hadith is that they are dressed, but the dress code is not adequate. It's exposing other parts of the body which are ought to be concealed. So the first requirement of a garment is it must be concealing. It must minimum conceal those parts of the body which is required by default in terms of the Sharia. Remember what I started off with. It's a concept of ubudiyah. It's an act of servitude to who? To Allah. I'm dressing not because I feel like that. I'm dressing the way I'm dressing because my Allah wants me to dress like that. Can you see ubudiyah? Servitude. Now, the Western world will tell you, it's my body. I have the right progressive thinking. But we say to them, every monotheistic religion or every mainstream religion in the world agrees to the fact that people need to cover themselves when they go in the public eye. You go to India, even today, if you see a Hindu lady, she'll shy away from you. Those who are reserved, those who are still Bedouins, who are living in the villages. I'm not talking about Muslim ladies. I'm talking about non-Muslim ladies. You see the nuns, how they dress up. From top to bottom, fully clad. Fully clad. So Allah says, don't let the trap of shaitan catch you. How is he going to catch you? Ya Bani Adam, la yaftinannakum ash-shaytan. Let not shaitan make you fall in his trap. How? Kama akhraja abawaykum min al-jannah. You got your parents out of Jannah, Adam and Hawa. يَنْزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْآتِهِمَا. Allah said in the end, he made them naked. Adam alayhi salam and his wife, their private parts became exposed because of the trap of the devil. And the same concept is applied today also in different forms. Progressive thinking. My body. I can choose how I want to dress. I can go out the way I want to go out. Nobody's going to tell me how to dress. So, we don't dress the way we want to dress because of the Maulana or the Sheikh or somebody telling us in the community. We dress Islamically because my Allah wants me to dress like that. And a lady goes into hijab, not because her husband wants her to go into hijab, because she is submitting to Allah at the end of the day. A man is wearing his trousers above his ankles, or he's covering his sitar and his awra, not because the sheikh is saying from the front, but because Allah wants him to dress like that. It's an act of servitude, ubudiyah. Simple as that. So number one, it must be concealing. Number two, the ulama mentioned that the purpose of a garment is it must provide you adornment, zina. Risha means zina, beauty and adornment. Ya bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. When you're going for salah, the Quran says, dress and come for salah. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi would dress at a time of tahajjud. And somebody asked him, but you in your privacy of your home, it's qiyamul layl, what's the need to dress up? He said, I'm standing in front of Allah. So, another reason why Allah has given us clothes is to adorn ourselves. Now, to be a miser in this regard is not the prophetic model. One Sahabi came to visit the Nabi of Allah. And the Nabi of Allah looked at him and he said, Alaka malun, do you have wealth? Has Allah given you money? He said, yes. So the Nabi of Allah asked him, "Min ayil mal? What kind of wealth do you possess?" He said, "Qad atani Allahu min al-ibil wal-ghanam wal-khayl wal-raqiq." Allah has given me camels. Allah has given me goats. Allah has given me horses. Allah has given me servants. I got a lot of money. The Nabi of Allah said, "Fa'idan ataka Allahu min malihi, fal-yura atharu ni'matillahi alayk." Then why are you not buying proper clothes? Allah wants to see you dressing up nicely. That's not a sign of piety that you come with dirty, torn, tattered clothes when you can afford to buy proper clothes. That's not a sign of piety. Remember what I said. You should dress up. You should spend on your clothes without being extravagant. As long as it's within your means. As long as it's within your means. The Nabi of Allah said, come on. Allah has given you so much. So much. At least spend on yourself. Allah wants to see the bounties that He has given you. And the ulama of hadith write under this narration that it is actually a sign of ingratitude when you don't buy proper clothing for yourself when you can afford it. So avoid the two extremes. Becoming extremely extravagant, and on the other side, you become makhichus. You become so stingy on the other side. The path of moderation. You must look handsome. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma used to say, I love to dress up for my wife just as I want her to dress up for me. Some people, is like they haven't seen a wardrobe. They haven't seen a mirror. The Nabi of Allah once saw a man and his hair was all over. He said, Ama yajidu hadha rajul ma yusakkinu bihi sha'arahu. Does this man don't have a comb that he can at least neaten up? So to be meticulous is the prophetic model. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرُ. And the Nabi of Allah was instructed in the Quran that be prim, be neat, be attractive, be presentable when you are given the message of Allah. If I came here this afternoon with a curry stain here, just here, you would be more interested in this curry stain than in what I'm saying. So, it's important for us to understand that these are the guidelines for the libas. Number one, it must be concealing. Number two, it must be a means of adornment for you. And don't be miserly in this regard. Number three, the ulama mentioned that it should not be transparent. If you buy a house, it doesn't give you shelter, it doesn't give you privacy. Can you call it a house? If you're eating food, but the food is not giving you nourishment and it's not giving you energy, can you call it food? So if you're wearing clothes and it's not fulfilling the requirement of clothes, can you call it clothes? In Shari'i terms, those are not clothes. Number four, the ulama mentioned that it must not resemble the opposite gender. And this is very serious. A man should not dress like a lady, and a lady should not dress like a man. And the fifth thing, I'm rushing through my content, looking at the clock. The fifth thing that the ulama mentioned is, it should not directly resemble the religion of another group. So certain things are specifically associated with a different religion. A person should not dress in those kind of garments. And in terms of other aspects, the ulama mentioned that when you are dressed smart and neat, there should never be pride and arrogance that comes out from you. Allah loves to see His bounties upon you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. Allah is beautiful and He likes to see beauty. But at the same time, pride only belongs to Allah. You cannot be walking there with your expensive garment and you look down upon others simply because you are wearing the best. That is wrong. So it should not stamp off, it should not give off pride and arrogance. If it does, then a person should make tawbah. One day Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala came to the masjid and he was wearing a very beautiful outfit. After namaz, after salah, he went back home and he took it off and he said, I'll never wear this again. Because when I wore it, I was feeling a sense of superiority. And as a result, he discarded that garment. Now those are people who are pure in their hearts. Today the problem is every one of us want to judge for ourselves. You know, Malana, actually in my heart I'm very pure. It's not the outside, it's the inside. And we tell that man, the outside and the inside correlates with one another. When a banana is rotten inside, you see it on the outside, isn't it? Any fruit, when it's rotten inside, where do you see it first? On the outside. So there's a direct correlation between the internal and the external. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who follow the instructions of the Sharia with wholeheartedness. Remember what I said. Whatever we do is an act of servitude to Allah. It is because we are the servants of Allah, not because of some sheikh or some mulana or some apa. It is our direct link with Allah. I perform salah, it's an act of servitude. I read Quran, it's an act of servitude. I make dhikr, it's an act of servitude. I give charity, it's an act of servitude. If I dress like my Nabi, it's an act of servitude. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ